Welcome back, everybody, to our series, Prayer for Normal People. And I hope that you've not only been tuning in to watch our Sunday services, but that you've also been trying the weekly practices that we've posted on our website, betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus. Because learning how to pray does not happen just by listening to someone talk about it or even watching someone do it, although those are helpful. But learning how to pray means practicing, means trying it out and trying different ways to pray yourself and building that into your own stronger, more fruitful prayer life. So if you haven't already, go to betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus and click on prayer, and you can see all the practices from the weeks previous there. We're going to circle back today and look at a scripture we looked at in week one, just at a bit of a different angle. We're in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. So you can join me with your own Bible or see it on the screen, just at the bottom of your screen there. Luke 11, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This portion of scripture follows Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer. You find it here. You also find a slightly longer version in Matthew chapter 6. But he gives us this outline for prayer that is also an invitation into Jesus' own familial relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's an access to God that people never really had before. But the scripture we read today reflects a particular type of prayer. It's talking about or revealing kind of petitionary prayer. Petitionary prayer is basically asking God for stuff. He gives this little parable of two neighbors. And one of the neighbors seems like a pretty bad neighbor, actually. But let's reverse the parable. Let's put ourselves in that situation. You know, let's say you're in bed and it's about midnight and you've probably been asleep for a couple of hours already. And all of a sudden, bang, 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 you hear this loud knocking on your door. And of course, you know, if that happens at midnight, you're about to pick up your phone and call the police. But then suddenly you hear your neighbor's voice through the door. "Hey, hey, it's me. It's your neighbor. I have a friend that just came over and I didn't expect him and I don't have any food to feed him for breakfast. Can I please have some of yours?" And you're lying there in bed going, "Are you serious? It's midnight. My kids are sleeping. I'm sleeping. Get out of here." But if that neighbor was persistent and kept banging on your door, whoa, I'm losing my notes here, and kept banging on your door, Jesus says it's not because you love your neighbor that you would get up and give him food. It's because of his shameless audacity. It was because of his persistence. It's because you just wanted to get rid of him so you could go back to sleep and make sure your kids don't wake up that you would answer his request. Now, shockingly, Jesus uses this parable as a way to teach us how to pray ourselves, how to ask God for our own needs. Why would he do that? Well, he's creating a deliberate contrast. He's saying, listen, if a neighbor who's just trying to get you to stop bothering him would respond to your request, how much more does God, who loves us infinitely, how much more would he be willing out of love to respond to our requests? Then he compares God to a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. If your child asks you for a fish, by the way, I don't think my child has ever asked me for a fish, but maybe first century children love to play with fish. I don't know. But if your child asks you for a fish, would you not give him that good thing? God answers the requests of his children because they are his children, because he loves us. It's as simple as that. So Jesus is teaching here is not just teaching us that it's important to ask. He's teaching us to be persistent in our asking. He's teaching us to practice shameless audacity, even in our asking. We're invited, it seems, to pester God with prayer. Now, let's look deeper at petitionary prayer. Last week, Pastor Adrian talked about inward prayer, which is self-examination and confession, where we are invited to confess our sins to God, where He will forgive us and begin to heal us. 2 weeks ago, I talked about upward prayer, which is prayers of thanksgiving and praise, which really puts God in His seat of honor in our lives and helps us remember all the blessings we already have so that we're not just reaching out greedily for more from God. But today we look at outward prayer, which is these prayers of petition, where we're invited to approach God and make requests. So number one, what's the purpose of petition? What's the purpose of this kind of prayer? It's very common when you're walking through a mall or around a busy street corner to see someone with a clipboard and a pencil, and they're stopping people, inviting them to sign a petition. And any number of causes will use this strategy as a way to kind of bring the change that they're looking for. And they need lots of signatures so they can present it to the government or whatever authority so they can bring the change they want. It might be to preserve parkland or to strike down a bill that's being passed in government or a petition for better coffee at church. Whatever it is, whatever cause, petitions are one of those strategies that are used. So basically, it's an appeal for change. We don't like how something is, so we want it to be different, so we make a petition. Or we lack something we think we should have, and we want it, so we make a petition. Or we have something we don't want, and we want someone to take it away, so we make a petition. One of the troubles with petition is access. Like, if you want a law changed, you can't just jump into a session of parliament and have your desires heard by the MPs there. It doesn't work that way. There's lots of hurdles and security and red tape and politics to get through to have your request heard at that level. You know, like a lot of us right now, we would love to get access to certain people in power. Like, we'd love to get access to a conversation with Dr. Henry or Adrian Dix and say, hey, like, we have some ideas. We'd love to see our church be able to gather with a little bit more liberty right now. Could you hear us out on our desires and our needs? But it's hard to get that kind of access. But here's the amazing and hard-to-believe truth. You and I have access to a greater position of authority than Parliament or Dr. Henry. You have access to the courts of heaven. You have access to the throne room of the Almighty God. And He invites you to make your petitions to Him. You can go right over the heads of those in power in this world and in this nation, and you can request God to move on your behalf. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus summarizes petitionary prayer with these two phrases. In verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, pray like this: God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, heaven is the place where God's will is done all of the time. By contrast, here on earth, there are other wills at work that sometimes are contrary to God's will. For example, you and I, humans have this extraordinary gift of having a will that God actually allows to overrule His own will in certain circumstances. It's not God's will that you and I sin or hurt others, but I've done those things, you've done those things. We've overruled His will with our own. But heaven is the place where God's will is done all of the time. Earth right now is the place where God's will is done some of the time. So we petition God that His kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. His reign would be established here in the same way it's currently in heaven, that His way of doing things would be here. His order, His law, His justice, that He would put the world right. And we petition that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that everything on earth would happen according to His desires, according to what He knows is best. And here's another truth that many of us will have trouble believing. The primary way we participate in ushering in the kingdom of God on earth is through prayer. That's our number one job in that process of God's kingdom and God's will being established on earth as it is in heaven. It's our primary tool to see heaven breaking through. Many of us believe that the primary way to see God's kingdom ushered into the world is through hard work, or through politics, or through laws, or by enforcing certain kinds of morality. And those aren't always bad things, but they are often attempts to usher in the kingdom of God without God the King. So we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And that prayer is the primary work we participate in to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Now, these two phrases also show us the two purposes of petitionary prayer. Number one, to put the world right. Your kingdom come, that this world would look more like heaven. We're praying against injustice. We're praying for peace. We're praying for healing. We're praying for order. We're praying for life instead of death. We're praying for hope instead of darkness. We're praying for love instead of hate. And it's a battle. It's how we do warfare as soldiers in God's kingdom. We don't do warfare with violence. We do warfare with prayer. Karl Barth, the theologian, said to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. So we pray, "Your kingdom come," in order to put the world right. And we pray, "Your will be done," in order to align our hearts with God's heart. And that's the second purpose of petitionary prayer, to align our hearts with God's heart. See, "Your will be done." I might not know what's best when I'm praying for your kingdom to come. I might be praying for the wrong thing. I might misunderstand God's kingdom. So God, take these prayers of mine, but answer them according to your will. Answer them in the way that pleases you. This is just like Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. He says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was about to die on the cross, and he's saying, "Listen, if there's any other way that your kingdom could be established on earth, if it can be done without me having to die on the cross, can we do that instead?" Then he says, "But if this is the way your kingdom is going to be established, then not my will, but yours be done." You see, our greatest desire should be that God's kingdom would come. Our great hope as a human race is the return of Jesus. Every longing of the human heart will be resolved. Every pain will be healed when that day comes. So when we pray for secondary things like a physical healing or a promotion at work or for church to be able to gather again, we need to say, "God, if that's not the way your kingdom is going to be best established in this situation, then your will be done instead of mine." When we pray, "Your kingdom come," it's like the equivalent of a hard day of work. We're striving, we're pressing, we're working, we're collaborating with God. We're working against the forces of darkness and working for God's kingdom and trying to pray in God's kingdom into the world. But then when we finish by saying, "Your will be done," it's like the spiritual equivalent of a good night's rest. We can rest in God's goodness. We can trust in him. We can relax knowing that he's going to take our prayers and do the best thing in response. So the ultimate purpose of petition is to collaborate with God in putting the world right. God's desire is to establish his kingdom on earth, and we pray to collaborate with that process. We're invited to join God through our prayers in directing the course of the world. You might say, "Yeah, right, like, what does God want me for? Do I need to help God? You know, he's not interested in my ideas and how to make the world a better place. He's not looking at me for things that he should do." Why not? Did God not give you your brain? Did God not give us our creative capacity and our intelligence to make decisions and our leadership gifts and our hearts and our desires to see this world renewed and made good again? That was the original vocation of humankind when he created us. He said, "Fill the earth and subdue it." He made us as his bearers, as bearers of his image, his representatives on earth. That's who we are from the very beginning. God's plan was to collaborate with us, to work with us on this project called earth. And today we're invited and given the privilege to enter his heavenly courts and to take our position as co-laborers with God, petitioning for a better world. So we can't neglect that duty. And it's not just a duty, but it's an incredible privilege. But that does lead us to our second big idea for today. We've talked about the purpose of petition, but that leads us to now the danger of petition. Yes, God's original plan is for humans to collaborate with him in running the world. It's what we're designed to do, but how's it been going? How good are we at running this place? How are things going right now when you look around the world and all the human endeavors and all the challenges that we've tried to fix but made worse? Yes, we're designed to collaborate with God, but something went wrong. We decided at one point that collaborating with God wasn't good enough. We wanted to be in charge. That's exactly what the sin in the Garden of Eden was. Adam and Eve reached out and they ate the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they took that to their own lives and something changed within them. Everything started to break and fracture at that point. And the reality is, knowledge is good. We need knowledge. And knowing right from wrong is good, but that's not what the Bible says the knowledge of good and evil is. The knowledge of good and evil is a human self-sufficiency. It's a false belief that we know what's best apart from complete trust and dependency on God. So it removes God out of the collaborative relationship and elevates humanity into the place of God where we begin to make all the decisions on our own. And as soon as that happened, everything started to break down. Sin entered the world. We were bent out of shape. The image of God in us was scarred and marred. And as a result, all the decisions we make to try to make the world better or to fix problems end up actually causing additional brokenness. And it has turned into a tangled mess that's too complex for us to fix on our own. I was talking with my doctor this week about some medication. And he said it's really common in medicine that you give a patient a certain kind of treatment or a certain kind of medication, and that medication is meant to fix a specific problem, and it does, but then it creates side effects that can often create other problems. And then sometimes you have to use another treatment or another medication to deal with those problems. And to try to find one medication that deals with the problems and doesn't create more problems is often a long and difficult process of trial and error, and you can't always get there. Sometimes you have to pack all these other treatments together to fix all the problems that the treatments are trying to fix. And so it's this really complicated thing that doctors have to deal with, and thank God for honest doctors like mine, and thank God for medicine, because we often need it. But this is kind of what it's like as humans run the world. We create something to solve a problem or to make life easier, and that solution often causes other problems. Then we make something to fix that, and it causes other problems. And after a while, things get so out of control and so completely messed up that we'll never get out of it on our own. We need a savior. We need someone who truly knows what they're doing. That's why God sent Jesus. We took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now we think that we are self-sufficient to rule the world without God. But now we end up making it worse all the time. But let me submit to you that a life lacking in prayer is the same thing as eating the forbidden fruit. It's a belief in a self-sufficiency apart from God. And regardless of whatever good intention we have, and regardless of all the human wisdom in the world, it inevitably leads to greater brokenness in our lives and in the world. Therefore, prayer needs to be central to every human endeavor, to every human decision, to every human activity. It's the primary way we can return to that collaborative partnership with God instead of trying to run the world on our own or run our lives without Him. But even in our petitions, even when we do pray, we run the risk of trying to elevate ourselves above God, and we begin to give Him orders and tell Him how He should do things so that He can accomplish our will. Instead of coming to God and praying, God, let your kingdom come, we say, let my kingdom come. Let all of my decisions and my way of living be established in the world. Instead of praying for God's will to be done, we say, God, let my will be done. Let the world revolve around my desires and what I want. We are usurping God's rule and telling him how the world should run. So the danger of petitionary prayer, in summary, is A, that we just don't do it thinking we can do it better without God, or B, that we just try to make demands of God and rule him, to manipulate him, and then we complain when he doesn't live up to our expectations. Ultimately, we must pray diligently, and we must pray humbly. We ask, seek, knock, and then submit our requests to him. The only one who can truly wield the knowledge of good and evil and bring peace and well-being to the world. So we've looked at the purpose of petition, and we've looked at the danger of petition. But what's the next step? The next step is intercession. There are really multiple kinds of petitionary prayer. On the one hand, we pray for ourselves. We make requests that impact us personally. But on the other hand, we make requests for others, situations that don't necessarily affect us, but they affect people around us. This is a subcategory of petition called intercession or intercessory prayer. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Intercession is such a vital type of petition because it shifts the center of gravity off myself and onto others. Sometimes prayers can get so self-focused, and there's actually warnings through the scriptures about this, like the book of James says, sometimes your prayers aren't getting answered in the way you want them to because you're just praying for things so you can spend it on your own pleasure. But prayer needs to be humble. It needs to be sacrificial. It needs to be not about just me having more pleasure, but about the needs of others as well. So intercessory prayer then is a focus strictly on others. It's a discipline that fights against our own selfishness and seeks the good of others even over our own good. So when thinking of intercessory prayer, people have often used the image of standing in the gap. So if there's someone in my life here that I'm praying for, and then over here there's some sort of danger that is coming against them, or there's a need that they can't access on their own, I come in the middle and I bridge the gap through prayer, that I put up a shield wall of prayer, or I bridge the gap asking on their behalf that they could have the thing that they need so desperately. And what this does is it makes intercession an act of love toward others. It's how we love people. Richard Foster said, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. I can't give the people I love everything that I want them to have. Only God can. So I'm going to appeal to him for only what he can do. Only God can bring salvation to my children. Only God can heal my wife's arthritis. Only God can bring peace to a troubled heart. So if I truly love someone, I will pray for them. I will intercede on their behalf, bringing their needs before God. And the other beautiful thing about intercession is it's a safe yet potent way to obey Jesus' teachings to love our enemies. Even the people we despise and don't like, even people who would try to harm us, we can intercede for their good as a way to love them in obedience to Christ. So intercession is the next step in petitionary prayer because it takes the focus off of me and puts it on others. Now let me finish with a few tips for petition and intercession, trying to make this teaching as practical as possible for you today. Tip number one, start your intercession and your petition with a prayer for guidance. Again, because of sin, we're messed up. Our motives are messed up. Our ideas of what's good is messed up. And so we're likely to pray for things that are the wrong things for us or with the wrong motives. We're likely to pray for things that would be bad for us and others, and we're likely to not pray for the things that we should be praying for. So we want to pray for the right things with the right motives, and God can actually help us with that. So we must hear and live out and obey the teachings of Jesus, the will of God, before we can pray the will of God into someone else's life. Now, this doesn't mean you might not pray for things that you would otherwise think are good things. Think about some of the things that Jesus didn't pray for. Okay, there's some great examples. When Jesus' cousin John the Baptist, was put in prison facing certain execution, Jesus did not pray for his release. He didn't. We're not 100% sure why, but it just must not have been God's will that Jesus pray for that. Also, there's that awkward scene where Jesus and Peter are talking, and Jesus says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat," meaning Satan's asked to test you and tear your life apart and make things really difficult for you. I imagine Peter saying, how did you respond? But Jesus doesn't say, "I prayed that he wouldn't." Jesus says, "I prayed that your strength wouldn't fail while being sifted like wheat by Satan." Or how about the fact that Jesus never prayed that Judas wouldn't betray him? Or finally, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Hey, don't try to prevent my arrest. Don't you think I could have prayed and asked for 12 legions of angels to come and save me from being arrested?" That would have been, by the way, 72,000 angels. Jesus didn't pray for that. All of these requests seem like they would have been good things to pray for, but Jesus did not pray them. They weren't God's will. He was led by God to pray for the things he prayed for and not pray for other things that might have seemed like good prayer requests. So before we start to petition and intercede, we should ask God to guide us in developing that list of things that he wants us to pray for according to his will. Tip number two, use reason. God invites us into a dialogue. He invites us to reason with him, not to argue with him, not to make demands with him, but to reason with him. When you make a request of God, tell him why you think it's a good idea. Tell him what you would do if you received your request as asked for. Tell him why you think it would benefit his kingdom. Tell him why you believe your request aligns with his heart and his will and his wisdom in the world. This discipline helps us to work through the motivations behind our requests. If we're asking for something that's simply selfish, we'll have a hard time justifying that request in our prayer. So inevitably, we'll revise our request and we'll remove the selfishness from it, and we'll pray for things that are more in line with God's heart and his purposes in the world. So use reason when you pray. Number three, define your responsibility. We must ask ourselves when we pray what I might need to do to implement the answers to my own prayer. To some degree, the answers to many of our petitions would be facilitated with a change in us. Like if I'm praying for my friends to come to know Jesus, I should also consider how I can improve my witness to my friends, how I can help them see Jesus through my life, how I can make my faith more attractive to them. Or if I'm praying for better mental health, how can I also, visit the right professionals and include the right healthy habits in my life that will help that healing occur? See, God, again, he wants to collaborate with us. His design from the beginning was to work with us, not to do everything for us. So consider when you pray what your responsibility might be in the answer to your own request. Tip number four, get your imagination involved. Some of us are really visual people, and when prayer is just a monologue to God, it's hard to stay focused. And prayer, though, doesn't need to merely be words. God knows our very thoughts. He knows our hearts. So if it's hard sometimes to stay focused with words, or if it's hard to articulate your desires to God, try to visualize what it would be like if God answered your prayers. Build that picture in your imagination and say, "God, This is what I'm praying for. So if your marriage is struggling and you're asking God for healing in that relationship, build a picture in your mind of what your relationship would look like if it was healthy and whole. Imagine date nights and long walks holding hands and hugs and kisses in the kitchen while you're cooking dinner together. And imagine those images and say, God, this is what I'm praying for. Or if you're praying for a friend to be healed, imagine what his life would look like if he received his healing. Imagine him up, moving around with strength and vitality, smiling and joyful, energetic and happy, and say, God, this picture of my friend is what I'm praying for. Or if you, like me, are praying for the church to come together and worship again, I've been spending time visualizing this auditorium packed with worshipers. Right now, it's me, a couple of staff, and a few volunteers facilitating the live stream. But I'm imagining in my prayer hundreds of people gathered in this room again, lifting hands in praise and worship, hearts on fire for God, new Christians, non-Christians coming to experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. God, this image in my mind is what I'm praying for. Get your imagination involved in your request. Let's conclude by reading the last few verses of our text from Luke 11 again, verse 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Father wants to give us the Holy Spirit, meaning God wants to give us his presence and power in a personal way to be with us at all times and in every way. The greatest thing God wants to give us is more of himself. So our petitions should regularly be, God, show me more of yourself. Help me experience you more. Help me to know you more. Help me to hear your voice every day and to walk with you. But we must ask him. It's the prayer he wants to answer, but he tells us, you got to ask. And when you have God, when you know that you have the presence of God in your life, regardless of what you don't have, you know that you always have the best thing, the most important thing. The thing that can never be stolen away. You see, before we begin to list our needs and desires before God, we must recognize that in God, we already have everything we would ever need. We have the one thing we truly need in life. If we don't start with that firm conviction, it's easy for our prayers just to become another form of greed or lust or worry. But God has given us more than we need already by sending his son Jesus in the world to die for our sins and pouring out his Holy Spirit on the church to empower us and to bless us with his presence. And apart from that, our prayers would never be heard and never be responded to. In the garden, as Jesus said, hey, can we do this any other way? Is it possible that I don't have to die on the cross? God said, no. And because God said no to Jesus, he can say yes to you. Because the Father turned his face away from Jesus, he can turn his face toward you. Because God's ears were plugged to Jesus, he can open them towards you. Knowing that is the key to having peace and trust in God as we present our petitions to him. Let's pray together. As we close, and once I finish, Pastor Kirsten will come on directing you toward this week's practice of praying prayers of petition and intercession. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you hear our prayers, that you are good and loving, and you're a father who desires to respond to the requests of his children. Thank you, God, for the opportunity, Lord, and the access we have to the courts of the most powerful center of authority in the universe, your throne room. And God, even though we might not have access to other areas of power, God, we have you, and you gladly hear our petitions. And so, God, we lift up our desires, we lift up our needs, we lift up our burdens to you, and pray, God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, help us to not pray with selfish motives. Help us to not just focus on ourselves, but help us to pray with motives that are pleasing to you and align with your heart and your vision for the world. And God, as we also pray, I pray we would not just focus on ourselves, but intercede on behalf of others in our lives that are needing a touch or are needing your presence, and even our enemies, people that we are frustrated with or fearful of, Lord God, I pray we would intercede on their behalf, because your desire is that everyone would be saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, God, thank you that because of Jesus, thank you that because you said no to him, you can say yes to us today. So we know you've heard these prayers. We present them before you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us today.